this Easter. And on that very first day of the resurrection, the angel said, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said." Just as the news of Jesus' great birth, this good news, this truth of the gospel is a blessing. And I pray that you are rejoicing today in this statement. He has risen. The tomb is empty. Those may be the greatest words in all of history. And some of you out there, you may be saying, why? Why is Easter such a big deal? What's the big deal about the resurrection? Well, in it, this truth lies. Death is defeated. We can rejoice with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57, saying, "But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is really, really good news. You know why? Because we all gonna die. There's gonna be a day where your heart stops unless you're here when Jesus comes back. And Jesus come. I always like to pause in case it happens. Jesus come. But unless he comes, you're gonna die. Death is a reality. Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, said this: "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And Franklin said this tongue in cheek, I'm sure, but he pointed to the truth of Romans 5:12, which says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Wherever you are today, know that one day you will die. Death is a reality for all mankind. And we don't like to talk about it. You're like, it's Easter, we're talking about he is risen. That's the reality of it. He had to come and die and rise again because death is real. And you may not like to talk about it because death brings all kinds of emotions out of us. For some, the reality of death makes them sad. You know, it might make you sad. You can't think about your own demise, the death of your young ones. That may be your children. That may cause great fear in you, both for yourself and for how it would impact others. And we'll guard and try to protect, wrap our children in bubbles. But one day they'll die. It's just reality. For others, the reality of death makes them ambitious. Like they are doing everything that they can to fit everything of this world into this 80-year window. Or they think they won't have truly lived. They'll have missed out on something. And they'll do anything, step on anybody, over anybody to accomplish their goals, because YOLO. And others grow angry when they think about their lives ending. You struggle. Why is death a thing? Why do we have to die? God, why would you create us like this? And they'll fight tooth and nail to hang on to even this very fine strand of life. And maybe you have one of those responses to death. But almost universally, somewhere deep inside, people fear death. We don't want to die. We want to live. And we don't want to end up in a box or end up as ashes on somebody's mantle. And I think we have this fear. It's called thanatophobia, because we believe death is the end. We think that's all there is. Like, you're just those ashes on that shelf, or you're just that body in that box. And we believe, many Christians included, that physical death, when it comes to us, it brings an end to everything. And woe to us if that's true. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Who would lay down their life? Who would lay down their own desires for the command of Christ if we just turn into worm food? Who would deny themselves and take up their cross if it was only going to lead to decay and rot? Yet professing believers, maybe you, as you're with us today, live as if this is all there is. They live as if death is the end. You see it in the way they mourn. They'll mourn the loss of their loved ones as if they think that that person is simply gone. No matter what the Bible tells them, that person's out of their life and they're gone. And so they mourn and they weep and they never recover. Or maybe they'll try and keep themselves so busy, store up so much money so that they can get as much satisfaction out of this life as possible. They'll live their best life now, as is the popular phrase. And if death is the end, who can blame them? But brothers and sisters, if that defines your life, if you're living for just what happens right now and not with the view of eternity, I pray that today you will repent. I pray that God opens your eyes, the Spirit moves in you in regeneration to the reality that death is not the end. The tomb is empty. If death did not end our Savior, it is not the end for us. I want you to see the splendor of Jesus today. I want you to see how glorious He is. And live in the truth of that, not a life of fear. Not a life of fear, but a bold, self-denying, cross-carrying, death-embracing, gospel-sharing, Christ-centered love. That kind of life. A life that impacts people in every sphere of influence you have. As we celebrate Easter, I want you to proclaim with Paul in Philippians 1:21, not just in theory, not just as something to say, but in passionate cry, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Gain. And I want to point us to a story in Jesus' life and one of His own proclamations that I believe, if understood, will lead us to this life without fear of death. We've been going through the I Am statements, and this morning we'll continue in that. And we'll be working through the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Scripture will appear on your screen in the English Standard Version as we work through it. And we won't focus on every aspect of this passage, but I'm sure we'll return here to study again and again. But right now we're going to focus on John 11. I'll read that, John 11, 17 through 27. And then we'll fill in some of the gaps from before and after these verses as we study what Jesus means when He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Beginning in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to Him, Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Let us pray. Merciful Father, Your word is truth, and it is the power of salvation to all who believe. And I pray that it will come true today in someone's heart as they tune in, Father, that they will see the truth of the gospel. They will understand the price that was paid for them. They will understand that Jesus paid that price, that He conquered death and sin, that He has ascended into heaven. And that truth will set them free. I pray that You speak, Father. I'm not worthy to proclaim Your word. No man is. But I am willing. And the blood of Christ covers me. I have exchanged the filthy rags for robes of righteousness that Christ bestows. And I pray that those that hear have done the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to point out that this entire passage of Scripture, the entire story of Lazarus, is foreshadowing what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus. That when Lazarus is raised from the dead, which we'll see in a little bit, it is the same power in Jesus that Jesus is that raised him from the dead himself. And there is a parallel between the physical resurrection of Lazarus and the spiritual resurrection of all believers. God puts these things here for us to learn. And I pray as you read your Bible, you look for those, that you see how Scripture fits together for our edification. But what we see here, if we go back to the beginning in verses 1 through 4, is that Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, had sent a messenger, sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. This was a family that Jesus knew well. He had eaten in their home. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, that will anoint his feet at the beginning of Holy Week as Jesus enters Jerusalem. He loved them. He knew them well, which makes his delaying his response such a strange thing. He hears the message, and when he gets this message that Lazarus was sick, he says this in verses 4 through 6. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Seems as if Jesus brushes off this illness as no big deal, rightfully so, as the Son of God, says that he'll be glorified for it, says he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and then he waits 2 days to go and see him. I read this, and I want to say, get up and go, man! Heal him! Just speak the words! I'm sure there's many around this world right now that are struggling with this truth, that you've struggled with this before, that you've got a loved one that's suffering under some illness. You've got a loved one maybe right now that has COVID-19, that you've seen it and you've prayed and you say, heal them. And yet he tarries. He doesn't come. And you say, why? Why not, Jesus? Why not just say, be healed? We know it works. You healed the centurion's servant with just a word from a distance. Why, Jesus? Why won't you just heal him? Don't you love us? Don't you love Mary and Martha? Don't you love Lazarus? And he does. He says it. He says he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves you. He loves your loved one that may be sick and dying. His delay is not a lack of love, but a display of it. And he says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. His word is truth. He says this is for the glory of God. Our suffering is never because God doesn't love us. His love is greater than your physical suffering. And that's so hard, caught up in the midst of it. But when you know Him, when you know the power that lies in Jesus, you know that He can deliver you from that suffering, whether it's through physical death and eternal healing or through physical healing here on earth. And the reality is, whether He heals you here or there, He is glorified in it. He is glorified. And we may not see that truth. In our pain and narrow-mindedness, we may not see it, but it is true. And anytime God glorifies Himself and lets us see it, it is a great display of love. If your loved one dies a believer, glory to God. If God heals your loved one here on earth, and they come to faith, or they live in faith, glory to God. If you've lost your job right now in the midst of all this chaos and you find contentment in Christ alone, glory to God. He is glorified. But through any suffering, we must follow Him. And you look back to these verses, in verses 7 through 16, and see that the disciples don't want to follow Him. He says, we're going back to Judea. They say, we don't want to go. They're going to kill us. And they're going to kill you. But then He says, Lazarus has died. And Thomas, poor doubting Thomas, he's bold right here. He says, let us also go that we may die with Him. But didn't Jesus say that this illness didn't lead to death? And now Lazarus is dead? For anybody other than Jesus, this would be a contradiction. But it points to the reality that I talked about earlier. Physical death is certain. All men will die. Lazarus died. I will die. You will die. Everyone you know will die physically. Our cells will break down, our skin will tighten, the smell of decay will surround us. Lazarus was in a tomb for 4 days when Jesus got to him. There was all kind of nasty going on up in there. And that's what will happen to all of us. And if it will, then you better have somebody on your side that's greater than that physical death. Somebody that can do something about it. Because you can't stop it. There is no fountain of youth. There is no immortality outside of Jesus. We have to have someone fighting for us that is greater than the physical decay that comes. And we do in Jesus. He is not in a tomb. He didn't end in decay. He is alive. Amen. And with Him, we too will rise. We are not just physical beings. We have eternal souls. And in Christ, when our physical bodies die, He has made a way for our souls to be with Him. And one day, He will raise up even those dead physical bodies into glorious physical bodies. How? How can this be possible with Jesus? And this passage tells us. Martha rises to go see Jesus, and she accuses Him, saying, if you had been here, if you'd just been here, my brother would have not have died. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Brothers and sisters, I hope you get that truth. If you are in Christ, if He is speaking for you and to you, you will rise. I told you He could do it. Now He says He can do it, and then He tells us why He can do it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. The empty tomb is a display of the power of God at work. Jesus is not a man that had the power of God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not a raving madman. When the angel rolled back the stone to show the world that the tomb was empty, it was to prove that Jesus is what he says he is, the resurrection and the life. He is resurrection. He is life. Those are not actions. Those are a person. Jesus. Death could not hold him. Jesus is life. Death is his enemy. And when the tomb was empty, it was the death of death. The death of death. We don't have to fear death because it has no hold on believers. Jesus defeated it. He conquered it. He alone could kill death. He alone could kill sin. The empty tomb points to the glory of God as he has redeemed what sin had corrupted. And our Savior went to the cross willingly because he knew he is the resurrection and the life. John 10, 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus can do that. Power over life and death is in Jesus' nailed, scarred hands. He can do it. And not just physical death, for there is a death worse than rot and decay. There is a spiritual death that comes to all those that don't put their faith in Jesus. And as you listen today, you either are spiritually dead or you were spiritually dead. That means that you were lost in your sin, in your transgression of God's law. You were under wrath by definition. You were his enemy, destined for an eternity of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The spiritual death is true for all those outside of Christ. Paul writes of it in Ephesians 2, 1 through 4. He says, "You were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." We've all been there. We all once walked following the deceitful master, the false light. And we're children of wrath. And in this spiritual death, you're numb to the things of God. You're unable to call out for help, unable to move toward God. You're corrupted by the decay of sin. And you need, or you needed what every dead body needs, life. To be resurrected, to be raised to life. And only Jesus can do such a thing. Only he can do it because he is the resurrection and the life. In him we are raised. In him we are alive. Just as he went to Lazarus at Bethany while Lazarus was dead, Jesus comes to us when we are dead. And he hates death. Jesus hates death. Physical and spiritual. He hates it. It was never meant to be. Sin brought it in, and Jesus hates it. It is the polar opposite of life in him. Death is his enemy. And we see it. This passage shows it to us, his hate for death. As he walks to Lazarus' tombs, verses 33 through 35 says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then verse 35, "Jesus wept." Many people read that and they think, "Oh, Jesus is so compassionate. He just loved Lazarus so much." He didn't weep over his dead friend. Not primarily. No, he wasn't sad. He was mad. He weeps in anger. The anger he has that sin and death lead to what is going on in front of him right now. That sin and death cause the sadness and the depression of the world, the corruption in it. He weeps angry tears. The phrase there is he's moved and troubled. This phrase in the original language is only ever used to describe anger. You ever get so mad you cry? Man, if you get there, you know somebody is like, yeah, they better stay away from you, right? You just weep tears of anger. And you know you're mad when you're crying mad. That's what the shortest verse in the Bible means. Jesus hates death and sin so much he weeps for it. And he will not stand for it. He will not stand for it. He goes to Lazarus' tomb. And although he had been dead for 4 days, and above the protests of Martha about the smell that would come, he tells them to roll back the stone. And he prays to his Father. And then he cries out with a loud voice. He yells, Lazarus, come out! And in that moment, physical death is defeated in Lazarus. His cells are healed. His skin loosens. His organs start to work. His blood begins to pump. His muscles regain their vigor. Wrapped in burial cloths, Lazarus comes out. Death could not stop the voice of the Creator from speaking life into this dead man. And your spiritual death cannot stop his cry from the gospel either. His word will not return void. When he speaks into your heart, you will be given new life. When we put our faith in him, death cannot separate us from him. Romans 8:38 tells us that. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you are his forever. He won you at the cross. At the cross, which happens just a short time after Lazarus rises from the dead. Lazarus welcomes him back into his home as Jesus walked toward that final battle with death, the battle at the cross. And death thought it had won. It thought it had won when Jesus said, "It is finished." Death thought it had won. But what had really happened, what was really finished, was death's hold on any that put their faith in Jesus. Not that physical death won't happen. We've said it is certain apart from Christ's return. Even Lazarus, raised from the dead, will die again. He would die again. But now, death would not separate us from Jesus. Death has no power. It is nothing to fear when we are in Christ. Because in him is eternal and abundant life. He is the resurrection and the life. Through faith in Jesus, your body may die on earth, but he'll give you a new one. You trust in him this Easter, and the power of death has no hold on you. Because the tomb is empty and because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, for the believer, death is not the end. It is not the end. When we die as believers, we cross this threshold from corruption to perfection, from faith in Jesus to forever in Jesus, from hope in Jesus to reality with Jesus, from fighting sin to endless peace, from fleeing Satan to running to the arms of Jesus, from darkness of depression to eternal joy, from rejection by the world to the embrace of our Savior. Death is not the end, brothers and sisters. Death is not to be feared. No, because Jesus lives, death is gain. Not to seek, but certainly not to fear. And that certainty This assurance of what tomorrow holds can be yours if you answer one question. The same question that Jesus asked Martha after he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe? It's simple. Eternal life is yours if you repent and believe. I pray that you believe in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. That you believe Jesus is the Son of God. That you believe He died for your sins. I pray that you believe that the tomb is empty. I pray Jesus has reached into the darkness of your spirit and sin and breathed life into you today. I pray that you repent, that you are freed from the shroud of sin that covers you, just as Lazarus was freed from the burial cloth that covered him. And if you have repented and believed, then the Spirit will make you come alive for the things of God. In the newness of life in Christ, you will come alive for the commands of God. Making disciples will excite you. Reading God's word will delight you. Knowing that you pray and He hears will satisfy you. As you come alive to the realities of all the things of God, you must always remember that we have life because Jesus, our Savior, is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus has risen just as He said He would. Let us pray. Glorious Father, Your love for us knows no ends. It knows no bounds. You gave up Your Son, Jesus, Your beloved, for us. Father, let us live for You. Let us rejoice that the tomb is empty. Let us delight in the truth that in Jesus, fear is gone. Death is defeated. Sin has been broken. And we can live for You forever. So let us do it, Father. Let us live in the light of Jesus. Let us live boldly without fear. And let us rejoice always that our Savior is alive. In Jesus' name, amen.